Up on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee some 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat down and he gave what is likely the greatest sermon that's ever been given. The smell of fish and sea hung in the air in normal, everyday people. Fishermen, stay-at-home moms, carpenters, and store owners, and maybe even religious leaders crowded around to hear what this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth had to say. And Jesus gathered around his disciples up on the hill on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they heard his message, but they weren't the only ones who overheard, because we know that Jesus likely spoke loud enough that everybody could have heard what he had to say, though his message wasn't directly addressed to anyone outside of his disciples. It was for everyone. And many came that day, and they were normal, good, religious people. And they likely thought, and they came there thinking, all was going pretty well with them. They had come to hear what this rabbi had to say. And they, maybe unlike their neighbors, thought themselves to be more committed, because after all, they came out, unlike their neighbors, to hear what Jesus had to say. They were maybe slightly more committed, and all in their minds, perhaps, was going very well with them. They had come to hear Jesus, and Jesus spoke to these common people. And in our text this morning, what he did was expose the sin of everyone who was listening. Open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. I read it to you already this morning, and we'll be in verses 27 through 30. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And in these verses, Jesus' point is that he wants you to realize something incredibly important. He's actually repeating something, but he wants you to realize that the sin that happens on the inside of you is equally as bad as the sin that happens on the outside of you. And you need to do something about it. Let me say it to you again. This is what Jesus wants you to realize this morning. If you have one big main point from what he has to say in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, in these verses specifically, here's what he wants you to realize. That the sin that happens on the inside of you is equally as damning as the sin that you commit on the outside. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Well, having already spoken on how anger is equivalent with murder, Jesus turns and he focuses on the sins of lust and adultery. Sexual sin is what he deals with in our text this morning. Sexual sin on the inside, lust, and sexual sin on the outside, adultery. Our culture has a sex problem. Everything seems to be about sex. And you're, of course, rather aware of this. This is nothing new to you this morning. Our culture is obsessed with sex, whether it's in magazines or movies or TV shows, the top songs or even the jokes that are often told, the website traffic on computers. Our culture is obsessed with sex. And the sex problem in our culture is really a problem of imbalance. It's a problem of how much prominence we give to it. Sex is horribly out of balance in comparison to other things that our culture talks about. If you would replace the obsession that our culture has with sex and how often that is talked about with nearly any other thing, you would think that our culture has gone insane. I'll prove this to you. What if, for example, instead of sex, the culture was obsessed with cheeseburgers? You know, you turn on the radio, and you're going to work, and you hear a song, and says a line like, "Ooh, baby, I love your cheeseburgers. I want those cheeseburgers that you've got, girl." Wives are calling up their pastors, right? Because they catch their husbands looking at pictures of cheeseburgers on their phones and computers. And meanwhile, they're disinterested in what she's making tonight for dinner. Husbands are saying to their wives at dinner time, "Honey, I'm not really that hungry tonight, so I don't think I'll be eating dinner." But then secretly, when they go to sleep and the lights are out, they all get in their cars and they head off to McDonald's to get cheeseburgers. You open up a magazine at the doctor's office and it's filled with pictures of mouthwatering cheeseburgers. And it's filled with articles that say 4 steps to a perfectly toasted bun. Or tips that you need to try tonight to get that perfect sear on the beef patty. You see, you would think that a culture that is that obsessed with cheeseburgers has gone insane. You would say that culture has a ridiculous overemphasis on cheeseburgers. They are really way out of balance, and they're taking something that God says is good, and they're making way too much about it, right? Sure, cheeseburgers are delicious. I'm not here to question that. They're a good gift from God, right? But if we have that much emphasis on cheeseburgers, we're way out of balance, aren't we? Yet, that's exactly how imbalanced our culture is when it comes to sex. And this imbalance isn't just in our present culture. It's a universal problem. What I mean is that nearly every generation that's ever existed has had a similar obsession. And that's because it's not merely a sex problem. It's a problem related to humanity and the human heart. The human heart has a propensity to abuse and twist good things that God has created. Oh yeah, sex is a good and gracious thing given by God. I mean, God did give Adam and Eve sex in the Garden of Eden, did he not? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Sex was in the garden. It's not an evil thing in and of itself. It's a good thing given by God. But we humans have taken this good gift and we've twisted it to serve our own lustful and wicked desires, you see. And so it's not actually fully a sex problem. It's a people problem. It's a human heart problem. There's a reason why every culture has overemphasized this, because every culture has a sin problem with this particular kind of sin. And Jesus exposes this problem in our text this morning because, like those surrounding Jesus on that day, anyone who thinks that the problem is just about committing adultery is sorely mistaken. And at first, the hearers of Jesus' sermon might be tempted to think something like, just because I haven't committed adultery, I think I'm still okay. They might think something like, I don't have a sex problem. I haven't committed adultery. I've obeyed the law, after all. The law tells me you shall not commit adultery, and I haven't committed adultery. So, I don't have a sex problem. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking a similar thing. I haven't cheated on my spouse. I don't look at pornography. I don't have a sex problem. Well, just because you haven't done the act doesn't mean you haven't wanted to. Jesus makes it abundantly plain that the sin that happens on the inside of you is equally as bad as the sin that happens on the outside of you. Specifically, he wants you to know this morning that the lust on the inside of the heart is equally as wicked as committing adultery on the outside. Adultery is a big deal. You know this. Adultery is a big deal. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Adultery, or sexual unfaithfulness to your spouse, well, that's a big deal, isn't it? It's a big deal for a couple of reasons. It's a big deal because of the pain and destruction that it causes. Unfaithfulness destroys lives. It makes the victim feel like they're not good enough. It ends marriages. It destroys families. It wreaks havoc upon lives and societies. When someone cheats on you, it does a ridiculous amount of damage. And it's a sin. This command not to commit adultery is one of the Ten Commandments that God gave for the well-being of his people. And so to commit adultery is to specifically disobey God. It's to look God right in the face and say, "I don't care what you say about this, I want to do it." Additionally, if you were an Israelite living under the law, committing adultery is a big deal, not only because of the damage that it does and the reality that it's a sin, but it's also a big deal because it's a death sentence. Adultery is one of a few sins that God made no sacrificial provision for in the law. If someone was guilty of adultery, they had to die. Adultery, along with idolatry and murder, witchcraft, other occultic practices, idolatry. Adultery, along with these sins, was one of the only sins that God made no sacrificial provision for in the law. And the penalty that he prescribed was stoning and death. If you committed adultery, you couldn't go to the temple and offer a sin offering. You couldn't. You had to be stoned to death if you were an Israelite. There was no sacrificial provision for you under the law if you were an adulterer. David knew this, the king of Israel, King David, after committing murder and adultery with Bathsheba and Uriah. David recognized this in Psalm 51, verse 16, which pictures David's repentance. He says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Well, David knew that for murder and adultery, the murder and the adultery that he committed, there was no sacrifice that he could bring that could take away the penalty for those sins. He deserved death. Adultery's punishment was stoning. It required the death penalty. Now, we can assume this, that the people gathered by the Sea of Galilee likely had not committed adultery. Why can we assume this? Well, because they're alive. They hadn't been stoned. Now, I know that the Jews maybe didn't always follow through on God's law, but we can at least assume that because they're alive and listening to Jesus, that there's breath in their lungs, that they likely hadn't committed the actual physical sin of adultery. But Jesus wants them to recognize something, and he wants us to recognize this morning that just because you haven't done the deed doesn't mean that you haven't wanted to. Just because you haven't committed adultery doesn't mean that you're any less guilty and deserving of judgment. Jesus says, lust in the heart is equally as bad as adultery with the body. Jesus says this, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lustful intent, those are his words. What descriptors of lustful intent does Jesus give us in the text here? Well, he describes it as looking. As looking. The looking here is not a quick glance. It's not a mere noticing of beauty. No, it's a lingering look. It's a look that begins with noticing some facet of beauty, but then it's a looking that lingers, and it continues on, and it entertains the thoughts, and it goes on into fantasizing. It has a lustful intent. It's a desire that's inside the heart, you see, and it's considering things about the person that it's looking at. And then as the person is thinking about it, they're entertaining thoughts, and they not only entertain those thoughts, but they enjoy those thoughts. And Jesus tells you that when you've done that, well, that's the same as adultery. It's equally wicked. It's equally damnable. Your heart did the same thing as a person who had the opportunity to actually commit the act. Both of those hearts, both the person who has the lustful intent and the person who actually carries out the adultery, had the same lustful intent. Your lust is just as bad as if you actually committed the act. Now, how can lust be as bad as adultery? Right? In our minds, adultery definitely still seems to be worse, right? And that's likely because of the consequences that we recognize come as a result of physical adultery. How can adultery be as bad as lust, you see? Well, two things I'll say here. First, I think you have the wrong perspective if you're asking that question. Your perspective, if you're thinking that, is probably a little too man-centered. Adultery is as bad as lust because in both cases, whether it's lust or physical adultery, you're committing adultery against God. So you need to get a God-centered view to understand this. All sin, not even just lust and adultery, but all sin is most fundamentally sin against God and not just man. It isn't against people ultimately. Listen, when you lust and you commit adultery against people, you commit adultery both times against God. Before God, adultery and lust are both wicked, you see. They're the same. They're adultery against him. Sure, adultery consummates the desires in ways that have perhaps more lasting human consequence. But whether you lust or whether you actually commit adultery, you are still either way committing adultery against God. Get a God-centered view. If you're thinking, how can it be as bad? Perhaps you're thinking a little too man-centered this morning. Secondly, humans tend to want to see how close they can come to sinning without actually committing the sin that they deem most horrendous. Sure, you haven't had sex with somebody who's not your spouse, but have you wanted to? Have you thought about it? Let me ask you this. How far is too far? How much infidelity are you okay with tolerating in your marriage? Well, let's test it out. What are you okay with? Well, my guess is that if you don't even like me asking that question, you don't even want your spouse to be thinking about how much infidelity is okay, I suppose. How much infidelity are you okay with your spouse having? Is it all right if they entertain a lustful thought or they give a second glance? How about if they cultivate a flirtatious relationship with a coworker? Or what if they begin some text messages with that coworker? What about touching or kissing? Anything short of the actual physical act. Are you okay with that? Well, my guess is you're not okay with it. What about pornography, right? What if we take a person out of the equation, at least physically speaking? What about pornography? Are you okay with your spouse looking at pornography? Is that infidelity acceptable to you? How much infidelity is okay is what I'm asking you this morning. Well, my bet is that you have a zero tolerance policy. If you want complete faithfulness, well, let me tell you something. That's Jesus' standard too. Complete faithfulness. Zero tolerance. And Jesus says, if you give a lingering look that has lustful intent, it's just as bad as if you committed the actual act of adultery. And guess what? It's equally as damnable. Lust on the inside is as bad as lust on the outside. So how much lust is acceptable? None. How much lust is acceptable? None. Jesus has a zero tolerance policy for your lust. Now, Jesus offers you a solution in this passage. We dare not glance over it. It's a tricky solution, but it is a solution. And he does this because you need to do something about your lust. You need not only be aware of it, but you need to do something about it. And Jesus wants you to do something, and his solution is for you to do some radical removal. He gives you three commands here. Tear it out. Cut it off, throw it away. Those are his commands. Tear it out, cut it off, throw it away. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Jesus calls you to a radical removal. And Jesus gives you some perspective on why you need to do something by helping you see really whether or not it's worth it for you to do something about your lust. He gives you some options, some perspective. There's two options he gives you. Option one, you're unwilling to gouge out your eye and cut off your hand. You refuse to take the radical steps that he prescribes. You enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, and you're not willing to suffer a temporary loss, and you go to hell forever. Or option two, you take the radical steps that he gives you. You suffer a temporary loss of one of your members, but your body is spared eternally, and you go to heaven with eternal joy. First option, save your body. Don't cut it off. Cling on to the sin. Remain in it. Go to hell. Or option two, tear it out, cut it off, throw it away. Save your body. Save your soul. Eternally in heaven. It gives you some perspective on whether or not it's worth counting the cost of this. It's whether or not it's worth cutting off a hand or tearing out an eye. And Jesus' language is pretty grotesque and shocking, isn't it? It's pretty nasty. Immediately, we want to dismiss the imagery and say he isn't being literal, don't we? Well, I'm not saying that he is being literal. I don't believe he's being literal. But I do think that what he's saying is equally as radical as actually gouging out an eye or cutting off a hand. Otherwise, he wouldn't give the example, you see. Jesus and what he's saying can't be any less extreme than the examples that he's giving. Jesus is saying that you have to do some radical removal. You have to do something serious. He tells you that you need to get rid of whatever is contributing to your lust issue. So let me ask you, what's contributing to your lust issue? Is it your phone? Is it your computer? Is it a gym membership? Is it magazines that you've hidden away? Is it a job where you work closely with somebody that you're attracted to? Whatever is contributing, are you willing to cut it off and tear it out and throw it away? Throw away your phone if you have to. Put blocking software on your computer if you have to. Cancel the gym membership. Burn the magazines. Even quit your job if you have to. Do whatever you have to do to cut it off and throw it away so that you can be more able to find freedom from your sinful lust. But let's dig a little deeper this morning. Let me ask you this. Will that work? Is that going to work for you? Here's what I mean. Let's just say that you take Jesus completely literally here. And you're willing to deal with your sinful lust in the most extreme of ways. Now, you recognize that Jesus says that you need to get rid of whatever is contributing to your lust issue. So you say, okay, I'm going to take Jesus incredibly seriously here. I'm going to take him even literally. So I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do about this lust problem. I'm going to gouge out one of my eyes and throw it in the garbage. And you do it. And then you find a little bit later, the lust is still there. It hasn't fixed the problem. So then you say, okay, I'm going to take it even more serious. And I'm going to cut off one of my hands. So now you're eyeless and handless. And the sin is still there. And then you say, okay, I'm going to get even more radical. I'm going to do even more radical removal. I'm going to have my other eye gouged out and my other hand cut off. And forget even that. I'm going to go into the mountains and I'm going to live in a cave for the rest of my life. And I'm going to cut myself off from all human interaction and I'm never going to speak to a soul again. All I'm going to look at is rocks and water and storms. I'm not going to ever see a person again. Well, have you fixed your lust issue? No, what you'll find is, say, the lust is still there. Did it work? No. Why? Why? Well, because you can't get away from your heart. Jesus tells you to cut off a hand and gouge out an eye. But he tells you right in verse 28, look right there, that lust isn't a problem for eyes or hands. Lust is a problem of the heart. Look in the verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his eyes. No, in his heart. Lust isn't a problem for eyes and hands, you see. It's a problem for hearts, and you can't live without a heart. Oh, you can live without hands. Oh, you can live without an eye. Oh, you can cut off a hand and you can tear out an eye. Oh, but you can't cut out your heart and expect to live. Oh, you can't throw your heart in the garbage and expect to continue breathing, can you? Oh, yes, you can cut off a hand, but you can't cut out a heart and live. What this shows you is that your old sinful heart isn't up to the task of taking on sinful lust. To have any hope whatsoever, you must have a new heart. And this is the good news, that those who have repented of their sins and have trusted in Jesus, guess what? God cuts out their heart and he throws it away and he gives you a new heart. A heart that loves the Lord. A heart that hates sin, hates lust. You need, if you are to defeat sinful lust in your members, you need a new power. Oh, you can't rely on your power and your old heart. You must have a new power. That is the power of the Spirit of Almighty God living inside of you to have the power not to go to that website. If Christ is not in you, if you do not have the new heart that is given to all believers, you will not find any victory. Oh, you can cut off your hands and you can gouge out your eyes, but if your heart has not been torn out and you've not been given a new one, you will not find any freedom. Maybe it's a heart problem. But if Christ is in you, O church, if Christ is in you, beloved, then my Bible tells me this in 1 John 4:4, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yet the real problem, another problem, but the real problem we have with tearing out and cutting off and throwing away is really the problem that we're not willing to do it, and we're unwilling. Listen, when you hear Jesus tell you to gouge out an eye, what is your response? For many, it's probably, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. That's a little too radical for me. I mean, gouge out one of my eyes? Cut off one of my hands and throw it into the garbage? That's a little too crazy for me. I'm not willing to do that. See, it's a problem of willingness. And I think when they heard this message from Jesus, they probably were thinking, I'm not willing to do that. You see, we're too unwilling to do what it takes to be free from sexual sin. We're too unwilling to do what it takes, you see. The problem is that you are unwilling. Yet hear me, you might be willing to give up an eye or give up a hand. You might be unwilling to undergo the temporary suffering that is necessary to get rid of sin. You might hold back your body, but let me tell you about someone who was willing. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus was not willing to only give up a hand. Jesus was not only willing to give up an eye. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was willing to give up his whole body on the cross for lustful, adulterous sinners. Jesus paid an ultimate price. Jesus gave up his whole body, not just its parts. When Jesus bled out on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he paid the price for every lustful thought that has ever crossed the mind of those he has redeemed. You may be unwilling, but Jesus was willing. And he lives and he reigns to set you free from sinful bondage that remains in your members. If you are here today and you are stuck in the snares of lust, if you are walking in rebellion and you haven't done what is necessary to find freedom from lust, I invite you this morning to look to the one who cut off not only a hand, who tore out not only an eye, but cut himself off from God by becoming a curse for you on the cross. Consider Jesus. He covers every sin of those who repent and believe and trust in him for salvation. He washes away the stain of adultery, lust, murder. This is good news. in heaven, at the supper table of the Lamb himself, there will be people there who murdered, who stole, who lusted and committed adultery, people who worshiped idols, people who did all manners of evil. Because Jesus is for people who know that they are broken. Are you broken? Are you sick in all of your sin, in all of your lust? Well, Jesus calls you to freedom. He calls you to receive forgiveness through repentance and faith in him. And yet not only forgiveness, church, not only forgiveness, but freedom. For truly those whom God saves, he sanctifies. He will make you holy. There's hope for you this morning. He will bring the work that he began all the way through to completion. And how will he do that, you might ask? Well, we're back to our text. You need to do something. You need to do some radical removal. Maybe you need to cut something off this morning. See, I kind of shifted on you there and made you think like there was not actually a solution there. Oh no, this is still a solution for the redeemed. They still need to do something, you see. Maybe you need to get some accountability software on your computer. Maybe you need to tell somebody what you have done. Maybe you need to throw away your computer. Maybe you need to cancel a gym membership. Maybe even you need to quit your job. Well, I don't know what it is you need to do, but I know you need to do something. If sinful lust is making advances in your heart, if it is cozy there, you need to do something about it. Because the sin that happens on the inside of you, listen, church, the sin that happens on the inside of you, it's just as bad as the sin that you do on the outside. And you need to do something about it. So trust in Jesus and cut something off. Let's pray. Our culture surely has a sex problem, God, and even your people get ensnared in sinful lust, God, and it makes advances in the lives of people who say that they are yours, God, and it's my prayer that whatever sin's been exposed this morning in the heart, in the quiet and the panic of any hearts this morning, God, that panic would lead them to see Jesus, that you didn't give up just nigh, you didn't give up just a little bit of yourself, but you gave up your whole self for sinners. God, I pray you would make this a day of salvation for those who are freaking out right now, that someone might find out about their lust, God. Oh, I pray that you would expose the sin, God, so that you would show yourself, that you would also expose grace, that you would expose Christ and the forgiveness offered to those who repent and believe. God, if there's anyone here who's wrestling in guilt and shame, I pray, Lord, that they would repent and they would trust in the one who can save their soul from hell. And Lord, for any here who are walking with you, God, but are ensnared in the sin that so easily entangles, I pray, God, that they would tear it out and have the courage and Holy Spirit that you would empower what is necessary to cut off and tear out and throw away and cling to Christ, Lord. I pray there would be computers in the garbages this afternoon if need be. I pray you would do whatever it takes to purify your people. For surely, God, you did it in a more severe way in Israel by removing the person through death. Lord, I pray with equal zeal, it will be removed from us. We thank you for the grace for your grace, God, that's given to us through the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, who died for all of my lust. Where would I be if you hadn't done so? We're all guilty of this. God, you are so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.